Good evening. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you don't, shame on you. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, getting close here. We're about just shy of halfway through the book. And beginning in the next chapter, it picks up a little bit. Some new things coming into play and new descriptives and different things. So we're in this period where Solomon has been talking about the fruits of labor of man. And, early on in the book, he talked a little bit about that. And, if you recall, he essentially said that the best you could possibly have it as a human being in his observation under the sun or under heaven, or, with no reference to God at that moment, but just looking down, observing mankind and their comings and goings and toilings and labors, he says. You'll see those words back and forth. He keeps saying everything was vanity and vexation of spirit, if you recall that. Vanity, of course, being meaningless, useless, empty. And, of course, vexation of spirit was essentially chasing the wind, just frivolous endeavor, pointless. So the best thing you could possibly have in this life or on this earth is whatever you can acquire by the work of your own hands. That's the best you could possibly have. That's as good as it gets for you. And then recently we've been going through how those things can be lost. So we talked about a rash vow, making a vow before God. And when you do those things, God will come to collect what you've promised. That was more about corrupt officials and extortion. We see that all the time. That's still a recurring theme throughout man's history and existence. So that's another way we can lose the fruits of our labor. We can lose them by one's own covetousness. Recall that. And then even of the toiling to acquire and to accumulate may result in misery, which is what we talked about last time, which was verses 13 through 17. And ending with verse 17, "In all his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness." So the fruits of labor being lost and in resulting in misery, absolutely. Here, it's a little different. We close the chapter. We're just going to cover the three verses tonight, 18 through 20. If you would take a glance, we're going to see this. And with regard to the fruits of labor, and here in this portion, Solomon is again saying that they should be enjoyed as God enables. He does allow us to enjoy the fruits of our labors. Excuse me. Look with me, if you would, at verse 18. "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to get together tonight. We pray, Lord, continually for Dr. Q and Ms. Arlita as they are traveling, and we pray, Lord, they have and enjoy their great time of fellowship with those he hasn't seen in some time. And she's getting to meet some new people. Lord, I pray that they have just a sweet fellowship with those folks and that his teaching and all would be impactful there in those lives of those people. And we pray, Lord, you just bring them back safely. And we're just thankful that we're able to be here. We pray for those who can't. Apart from that, whether it be sickness or shut in or whatever else may keep them from us, we pray, Lord, that you would just be with them and bring us all back together at next opportunity as well. But tonight, Lord, we that are here, I pray that we would be able to focus on the Word, just these few verses tonight, just get a few things and glean from it what we can. And you can use it and apply it to our hearts and lives to shape us and mold us into the image of your Son. We thank you. Again, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake, amen. So having explained in rather great detail the vanity of labor in the previous passages we've been reading. And then at the apex of his argument, he delivers a gloomy description of the misery that comes along with the vain toiling and laboring for the purpose of attaining great wealth. Solomon again concludes his argument with the recommendation to enjoy life while you can. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. However, he submits that this will not be without obstacles, of course. He says, behold that which I have seen. Behold is look, see, give attention to. That which I have seen, the things I have observed. So if you recall the beginning of the book, we're not going to read it again, but briefly. Again, picture Solomon on his throne as the king, looking down upon his kingdom and observing, right? He's doing a study, an anthropological study. He's looking around at the demographics below him, the different levels of poverty and wealth and whatever, and how everyone goes and about their daily lives and interacts with one another. And he's making an observation. He's trying to find out what is the meaning of life based on what he sees in their lives and what he's experienced in his own. And he goes back and forth. We've talked about his personal experiences and the things that he's been able to do and acquire and all those sort of things. And then he goes over and he talks about what he sees other people do and the misery that they experience. And again, the extortion, all those things. So he in this throne looking down, observing and making sort of an investigation. We're getting an investigative report on essentially the meaning of life. So as he's doing that, he's saying, behold, the things which I have seen. In other words, he's giving us a summary, a summation, a conclusion that he's drawing from what he is seeing, what he has observed in this study, in his life. As he is exercising the wisdom that God gave him, he's now utilizing that to make a judgment about what he is witnessing in his kingdom, signifying the concluding thoughts or the summation of what he has observed by what has been observed by Solomon during his digging into this matter of the meaning of life. So behold that which I have seen. And what have I seen? I have seen that it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink. Good is pleasant, agreeable, valuable. We've talked about many things being with or without benefit or usefulness, right? Whether or not they are vain. So something that is not in vanity would be something that is good and comely. So it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun. So it's good, it's pleasant, it's agreeable, it's valuable for that is the comely, and which means, of course, fair and beautiful. It's used of people a lot, men and women both. If we were a man, we would most often just say the word handsome, but it's the same idea, same concept. Pleasant countries, landscapes even. So, for example, I guess I've had an experience in my own life where I was fortunate to go up to Montana. It's kind of a what we would call a bucket list trip of mine, you know, to be able to fish out there. I like to fish. I don't have time to do it very often, but I spent a lot of time without a fly on the water, just taking in where I was. There was another, somebody that was there with us, and he and I, some of the other guys were just there and, you know, doing their thing. But he and I intentionally took time to step up away and just kind of, well, be thankful, praise the Lord for what our surroundings at that time, some of the landscape that was just beautiful. It's the only word. I mean, I have pictures. I'll show them to you if you want to see them sometime, but you know, we live in a beautiful area. People come here to travel. They want to see. But I guess growing up here, it loses some of its luster. And you get to go to a place like that that's completely different. And it was just, you know, it was amazing. It's a good opportunity to glorify God in that and take in the scenery. That's the word comely, fair, beautiful, pleasant, or even a tuneful voice. You know, the feeling you get of hearing someone who can really sing, it's pleasant, right? As opposed to me. It's like, you know, nails on a chalkboard. We're talking about the opposite of that. So fair and beautiful, that's what it is. So what we see here is something that is pleasant, agreeable, valuable, and that is fair and it's beautiful, right? It's pleasant, it's pleasing to eat and to drink and to enjoy, right? These are, to enjoy would be to see or to perceive, to regard, to consider and to gaze upon. So again, backing up, it is good and it is comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy what? The good. What is the good? It's the same word as above, the pleasant and agreeable things, right? But these are the things obtained by the labor, the toil, troublesome labor, wearisome labor. We've used a lot of different words going through this. Heavy, wearisome labor, right? If you just get all that together, that's what the word means. And sometimes even use of figuratively of laboring of the mind, right? The toil and anguish we go through mentally sometimes to attain something. Perhaps the physical labor isn't necessarily as bad, but there's a lot of mental anguish involved in that sort of a thing. But it's good and comely for us to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, right? He taketh, it's another word for labor. I guess the English translators just didn't want to be redundant and say the toil that he toiled for or the labor that he labored for. So they just mixed up the English to make it more poetic and you know, easier to read. But it's the same thing. So that he labored for, right? So that he taketh, that he labored. So the labor that he labored, the toil that he toiled. So he labored, said he taketh. So labor that he labors, or the toil with which he toils, right? Get that down. Under the sun, of course, is another repetitive phrase for us. On earth, literally under the sun, under the firmament, which the sun serves as the chief source of light. And again, most often, when you see that term, what's being referenced here is life on earth without regard to God's intervention, control, direction, if you would. Again, I think at one point early on I talked about when Solomon's perspective on the throne was kind of like his kingdom was like an ant farm, something he could hold in his hand and observe how all the ants were running around doing their thing. So that's the perspective. So everything that's happening under the sun is essentially inside the ant farm that Solomon is holding up and observing here. So it's okay, it's good, it's comely, it's appropriate, it's a beautiful thing to be able to enjoy, eat and drink, the toils of your labor, right? The things that you acquire for yourself, right? That you take in under the sun, and then it just goes on to say, all the days of your life, right? Which is, of course, all the days of your life, which God giveth him. This is referring back to the good that is to be enjoyed. So, which, of course, is referring back to the good. God gives us the good and the comely things that we are able to enjoy and take part of and appreciate in this life, even though we are, of course, toiling and laboring or going to work and doing things to acquire them by our own hands, we understand it's God that's ultimately doing that. But it says it is our portion, right? At the end of the verse, it says, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Portion, share, ration, award, allotment, if you would. It's what God has allotted you in this life. That which you can toil and labor for and acquire by the work of your own hands and then enjoy it. That is what God has allotted for you in life and in your existence. He's giving you opportunity to work and to acquire, to achieve and to do these things and to enjoy it. Right? That collectively is the gift of God. Of course, as opposed to the misery that comes along with toiling to gain great wealth, Solomon makes the declaration that the only good and fitting or beautiful thing is for a person to enjoy the fruits of their labor and to find satisfaction in them. This is man's portion, his allotment. That allotment is dispensed directly from God. This detail is continuously stressed as Solomon has progressed in his research, in the study that he's showing us here. A couple of verses to reference here to remind us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. So that's back when he was saying the best you can do in this life is just heap what you can for yourself and enjoy it. That's as good as it gets because there's no eternity in view in the text at that point. You understand that? So the best existence you could possibly have is whatever the best thing you could build for yourself is. But the ability to build for yourself on this side of eternity is a gift from the hand of God. And then in chapter 3, he says, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now to flip to New Testament, this principle carries on in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or proud, boastful in what they've acquired, nor trust in uncertain riches. And to go back to previous chapters in Ecclesiastes, you remember he talks about some of the toil and anguish of these rich people, or those that have worked so hard to acquire and attain the riches for themselves, is now they're miserable because they're always worried about what's going to happen to their riches, right? They're uncertain. Or he says, well, what's the point if you get all these things and you acquire the great wealth and riches and you die and whoever's left behind you just squanders it away? There's no security in wealth and riches. But there is God-awarded enjoyment in being able to enjoy the things you're given in your allotment. Right, it says that they be not high-minded nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God, meaning the trust should be in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Look at verse 19. Every man also, back to Ecclesiastes 5. Yeah. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Sort of a restating of that. But the word riches is riches, just like you would think. Focusing on the valuation, you know, the value of the things you acquire and obtain, and the quality of it, rather. It says, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth. Wealth is also riches, but this word kind of focuses more on the vastness of the riches. It's from a root word. The root word is to accumulate. You know, you get the idea to hoard up for yourselves. And I think I even gave the stupid illustration at one point of Scrooge McDuck. So if you remember that, you know, Huey, Dewey, and Louie, and then their grandfather, Scrooge McDuck, swimming in the big vault full of his gold coins. That's wealth. You know, the riches would be, any of those gold coins is valuable, but the fact that he has a vast amount of it, an unending supply, that's wealth, riches and wealth. So every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof. Now we're not eating the gold coins, obviously, but the idea is that partaking in whatever provisions can be supplied by the riches and wealth, if you understand that. Lifestyles of the rich and famous. There are certain things that money can buy, and only money can buy, and we are given the ability by God to enjoy those things if it should be part of our allotment, our portion. But the power is the power of, or the mastery of, the rule over, or even the dominion over, right? So the responsibility and control over our ability to acquire the riches, wealth, and I say that it doesn't always mean copious amounts, right? We get the idea of whatever you can physically attain for yourself by working with your hands, right? We're talking about the whole context of the book so far. Yes, he keeps talking about riches and wealth, but that's because that's the goal, right? If you have nothing else to live for, but as much as you can possibly get for yourself. But the principle applies to even little. So you may work with your hands and only get a little, but you've earned it for yourself. And you have dominion over that. It's yours. You have the ownership of it. And I believe God gives you the ownership of it, right? Within his will. You got to understand that. So the power, the master of, the rule over, the dominion over, his portion, his lot, the portion of the spoil, the portion of a field. It was sort of like splitting up a land. This person, this lot belongs to this individual. This lot belongs to this individual. So, you know, my God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, right? Well, these 10 cattle are allotted to this individual. This portion of land under his creation may be allotted to this individual. All of these riches that God ultimately owns are part of the portion that belonging to this individual who is able to work and to acquire these things by his own will. So the power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, to be glad, right? Is to be glad, to rejoice, to find joy in his labor, his heavy labor. This is the same word we used earlier, heavy, wearisome labor, hard work, if you would. So it says, part of our allotment, part of our portion, part of what God has given us, the riches and the wealth, of course, the dominion over the things we acquire and taking part of in our portion, but also he's given us the ability to rejoice in the labor. I don't like labor, but you have to admit, if you've worked hard and you've acquired something by the work of your own hands, or if you've made something like a skill that you have and you've done and you've crafted this thing, there's a certain amount of rejoicing you can get in that, right? And joy, not in the sense of idolatry, obviously, but and pride, but not in the sense of boastfulness, right? But you can appreciate that you've been given an ability or a talent, or you've worked hard for something, and the final result is pleasing, right? It's pleasurable. Like, this looks beautiful. I had the image in my mind, I put my hands to work, and it came out at least close to what I was hoping for. You know, or you go to work, or you look at a job, you know, we got plumbers in the house or whatever else, and you go in to look at a set of plans on a new house, for example, you have a general idea of what you want it to look like. Well, you go to work. When it's put all together, if you're a real plumber and you still know how to use copper and stuff and solder it, there's a certain amount of pride a plumber can take in his work and the craftsmanship, you know. Some of those things, Evan could tell you that. There's a difference between just anybody running pipes and things like that and then a craftsman, right? It looks different. They can take pride in it. It's not boastful. I don't think it's sinful. I think you can do that praising the Lord, to be honest with you. He's given you a talent and ability to do so. And when you exercise that thing by the working of your own hands and the result is pleasing, right? It's good and it's comely. That situation collectively is a gift from God. Also, the money you earn by doing said labor is yours to enjoy, right? You provide for yourself, you buy your food, your housing, your clothes, whatever, the things that are good and comely and pleasing, right? Collectively, that situation, that process is a gift of God, right? Because God obviously owns everything. He is over everything, but he allows us to have a part in what we earn in our own existence. It is a gift from him. And in that, we can rejoice or be glad in our labor, in our work. And the word God here is the word Elohim. So this is the kind of the word they use for like a judge. The root word is like judge or ruler. We know in the Hebrew, it's made plural and referencing, the Trinity, you know, Elohim, that sort of, you know that word we're talking about. But ultimately, the root word of that is judge or ruler. So the one sitting on top, sort of ruling, he has dominion over everything, but in his dominion, as God Almighty, he allows us these portions, these allotments in life. This part, go ahead, exercise the gifts and talents I've given you, work for it. What you acquire by your own hands, enjoy it. Go ahead. That's a gift of God. You can have joy in this life because I'm going to give you these things that you can acquire with your own hands. This is not a prosperity gospel situation. We know that, right? I'm never going to go there, so don't assume. But the fruit of man's labor, his wealth and possession, as well as the ability to enjoy them and to find the joy and happiness in his labor, hard work, are the gifts of God. Actually, I'll take it a step farther, seeing the O'Briens here. Let's shift that over to the spiritual world since we're in church. But no, missionaries, you work, don't you? It doesn't necessarily come easy, does it? You know, we hear a lot of stories and situations of missionaries coming, giving reports and things like that. There is some real toil. There is some real labor, heavy, wearisome labor. Amen? Probably most of it when you were in Mexico, especially a lot of things that we would never even understand that they would have gone through in that field. And some other missionaries in the Middle East and things like that, things that they see and go through daily that we don't understand. I'd say take that into consideration when you go through the missionaries and you pray for them. Pray for the things you don't know about and that you don't understand, the weary, heavy labor that they're going through. And then somebody shows up interested in the Bible study. And then you're able to get to that point where you go through the gospel clearly with them and the switch flips. They realize that they're a sinner, right? They accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior right there. All the labor is worth it. It doesn't make it easier. It just makes it worth it. So you can rejoice in the labor. It was hard. It was troublesome. But essentially in that scenario, the end justifies the means, right? It got us to the point where we were able to give the gospel to this individual and they accepted it. The whole process is the gift of God to the missionary. The salvation is the gift of God to the person who just proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. But I think in this, even in this context, it carries. And that's not just people in the foreign field, that's people here. There's a lot of stuff going on in this area you don't know about. There are people that deal with things on a daily basis, and they still have a testimony for the Lord. They're still working and toiling and laboring for Christ and proclaiming his gospel. And people are still getting saved. The labor is worth it. They're able to enjoy that. It would also include one's ability to receive their portion or their lot, which emphasizes enjoyment as a gift. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, there is nothing better for a man, we read this again a little while ago, but that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And actually, going back to the missionary scenario, it's not free. You know, they require funding to do what they do, right? Obviously, we take a part of that, and you can go to the board and see that. And they have the process of trying to achieve the funding. But also along the way, sometimes a gift is given. You know, God providentially gives them something through somebody, a financial gift or some sort of a benefit, right? And let's call it a wealth, right? Sometimes it's a monetary gift. It doesn't necessarily mean they're all going to get a Cadillac or a Lexus or anything like that. But on the field or even during deputation or when you come home, somebody can bless you with something and it's all part of the labor, right? You're going through and you've done the work on the field, like you've established a church. So now you think you can sit back and rest. No, now you got to go back and report to all the churches and telling them what you're doing, right? It's still wearisome. It's still labor. It's still troublesome. People will give you things, and God allows that your labor, even in that, to acquire you things physically, right? We have the spiritual side of it, of course, getting to see people saved, which is ultimately the greatest of the treasure. But humanly speaking, sometimes people give you monetary things or gifts. And we know, I know a lot of missionaries that have been given pretty crazy things, cars or a lot of other needs that most of us couldn't afford on a regular basis, but there was a need and God saw it fit for them to have that in their portion, in their allotment, a tool that they may use for his glory. And they still labored for it. It wasn't given freely, but God allowed them to get to work, to find these churches, to knock on the doors, to call the pastors, hey, can I get in and present the work? This is where we're going to go. We have a burden for this. We have a calling for this. They do all that. It's not like people call them saying, hey, I heard you might be a missionary. You want to come talk to us? It's not that way. And God along the way provides physical gifts and spiritual gifts alike. And that's okay because sometimes you're going to enjoy it. I mean, let's be honest. If somebody gave you a gift card to Ruth's Chris, you would enjoy it, wouldn't you? I would assume. Maybe not. I've never been. I don't know. I have a hard time thinking about that much money for a steak that I could probably make at home. But anyway, that's beside the point. Pick another restaurant because I ruined that illustration. Anyway, it'd be something that it's a wealth. Like it is a possession. And the only reason it exists is for your enjoyment. Right? There's no spiritual benefit to eating, a steak like that at Ruth's Chris apart from, a refreshment on your own life, right? Getting time to kick back and relax and enjoy yourself, right? It's the same thing. All of that is a gift of God. And Jesse made a relevant statement this morning in Sunday school regarding how, and I'm glad he said it, how God doesn't necessarily force every detail of every situation to be a certain way in our life. Considering the biblical fact that we are held responsible for actions that we perform in our own will, right? One must conclude, first of all, that God leaves room for us to exercise that individual will, that volition. So whether it be whatever trade you're in, or what, if you're a missionary, whatever you're in your life, you believe God calls you to this minute, this job, or he has this plan for you, you have this mission field, or whatever you're doing in your life, you believe God has that for you in his plan, but you still have to decide to get up in the morning. You still have to put in the work. You still have to study in order to teach. You still have to go to college or whatever you had to do to do your job that you believe you're led to do, and to be in whatever situation you believe God has called you to be in. You have personal responsibility to put in the work. I think sometimes a lot of people, mostly Calvinists and things like that, they get the idea of a picture of God as a puppet master who just moves people into places without any say on their own side of things. Now, he can arrange situations to make it less likely for you to disagree with him, right? Jonah, for example, right? He made it pretty hard for Jonah to avoid Nineveh, right? He had a plan for Jonah, but Jonah had a free will, and he exercised it. Of course, God made him change his mind a little bit there, but the same goes with each and one of our lives. Is God puts us in our portion, in our lot, in our station in life, and gives us the ability to labor, whether it be secular or whether it be in ministry. We still have free will. We have to get up. We put in the work. We believe, we study, or we read the Word of God, or we pray, and we get the direction we believe God wants us to be in life, and then we work. We study, or we take steps to prepare ourselves and our lives to gain the skills we need to be in whatever field we're in. That's from God, but we put in our side of the effort. And I think it's okay to acknowledge that. I think he wants you to acknowledge that you have a responsibility to seek his will for your life and for you to put in the work to get there. And I think this in no way diminishes his omnipotence or his omniscience. He's still all-powerful. He is still sovereign, and he still knows everything. He knows whether or not you're going to decide to get up and do the work, but it's still up to you to decide to do so. Taking that into consideration here, we can clearly see that God has given us the ability to exercise our own will in putting forth effort, toil, and labor, to work hard and to enjoy the fruits of our labor. Our ability to acquire a certain amount of wealth based on our own effort and the subsequent ability to enjoy the fruit of that labor are gifts directly to us from the Father. It is okay to do so, so long as we acknowledge the source and abstain from becoming prideful. If you ever hear a missionary say, "Look what I have done," tune that guy out. I say that because I've heard Ed say the opposite. I've heard you say with my own ears right here, you know, look what God has done, right? Or he has allowed us to do, or he has done through us. That's acknowledging the source of it, but also rejoicing in the labor of your own hands. That's okay. That's good. That's comely. That's appropriate. To acknowledge the source of it all, but also to be appreciate being able to take part in it. So our ability to acquire a certain amount of wealth based upon our own effort and the subsequent ability to enjoy the fruit of that labor are gifts directly to us from the Father. As long as you acknowledge the source, like I said. So a healthy balance of being able to earn by the work of your own hands and acknowledging the fact that the ability to perform that work and to enjoy the fruits are sourced directly from the one who rules over all. Verse 20. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So for he shall not remember. Remember is to perceive or to recall, just like what you think it means now, to fixate on. The days of his life. So the word days is the word yom, which is the word day, literally the 24-hour period. Like, so in the creation account in Genesis, and this was the first day, the second day, it's that word yom. If you look on your calendar today, even, I don't remember what it is, sometimes it's coming up pretty, if we haven't missed it, I think we missed it, the Yom Kippur. You've seen that on your calendar, it's the Day of Atonement. The original word was kafar, but it's Yom Kippur now on your calendar. Yom is the day of. So for the days of his life, so he shall not remember or perceive or recall or bring to mind the days of his life. And when it's used in plurality, days, it often refers to the lifetime, right? So it says, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So answereth is afflict word. That word is usually rendered afflict. I think it's implying here that God imposes or he bestows upon him, right? So for he shall not much remember the days of his life or not remember his lifetime, because God imposes on him, right? He gives us or he puts upon us the joy of his heart, or him in the context, right? That's joyfulness, gladness, just like what you think it means in the word joy there. Of his heart, of his inner man, of his mind, his heart, his will, of his understanding, okay? So the ability to find joy and happiness in life, this rejoicing with which God occupies those he has gifted, he keeps an individual from moping over the fleeting nature of his life, right? The phrasing, the days of his life, is in reference to the length of your life and really the brevity, right? The shortness, the vapor of your life that appeareth for a time and then vanisheth away, right? If God didn't allow us, this is the chain of logic here, God allows us to toil and labor, work hard, to acquire things that we can enjoy in the process, but also the result thereof and whatever that is, because if he didn't, and we were to sit around thinking about how short life really is and how much time we don't have, they would, Solomon would be right. There's really no point to life. So because God doesn't want that case, even for those that are lost, in general, across mankind, they are gifted the ability to work and labor with their hands and enjoy some of the things that they are given in life. That makes sense. So he keeps, or he gifts us those things. I'll read this again. The ability to find the joy and happiness in life, this rejoicing with which God occupies those he has gifted, keeps an individual from moping over the fleeting nature of life or the toils that fill its course. If God didn't allow us to enjoy things, all we would be able to focus on is the troublesome, the toil, the wearisome labor, and all the bad things that happen in life, and life would not be worth living at all. But God gives every human being a purpose and a reason to live. Ultimately, I believe, to have time to reveal light unto them, give revelation that they may call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have opportunity to do so. But this morning, during his message, Jesse made a statement regarding a cursed earth, not a cursed life. And I thought that was good also. So this earth is cursed as a result of Adam's sin. Of course, mankind is subject to the curse. Thus, the introduction of death and disease and sufferings and the need for redemption. But even in the midst of all the chaos, God affords us the privilege of enjoyment. We don't deserve it. But God affords it for all of us, and he allows it as part of our portion. Moments of rejoicing, even for those who do not claim him as their Lord. We'll finish up with a bunch of scripture here to drive that home. In Matthew chapter 5, several verses, he says, Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He said, what does it have to do with this? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He's perfect because he allows the rain to fall on the good and the bad, and the sun to rise for the good and the bad. The good and the bad, the just, the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous, though all of us are unrighteous, we just have the righteousness of Christ if you're saved. For all of us, God gives us the great gift of being able to work for something and gain ownership and using it and enjoy it. That principle carries for the saved and the unsaved. Now, maybe not so in the context of ministry, obviously, but even for the unsaved, he has the ability to work and to acquire something that he can take joy in life. God gives him a purpose in life as well. In Psalm 145, it says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Perhaps he does it just because he's good, as an extension of his nature. He's good, so he's good to all. Acts chapter 14 says, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So God is good. And the benefits of his goodness extend even to those who don't believe in him. And a verse that I had here that Jesse alluded to this morning again was Psalm 68 verse 19. "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation," Selah. So remember, as we work hard, toil, and labor, and as we are able to acquire certain things by the work of our hands, the ability to attain these things, as well as the ability to enjoy them, are benefits given to us from above. Not because we've done anything to deserve them, but simply because he is good and it pleases him to do so. That's as far as we'll get tonight, but those were a tough few verses for me actually to study out, but I pray that the Lord can use that to help you and encourage you to work hard, exercise the gifts that God has given you, labor. Work for him, whether it be in a ministry setting or whether it be in whatever setting you're in. Do what you can, do the best you can, and enjoy it. God has given it to you for that reason, because he's good, because it pleases him to do so. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to be here tonight to open the Word of God together. We're thankful, Lord, for this study in Ecclesiastes. At the beginning, it looked like it was going to be one of the more difficult books to study. That's why I wanted the challenge, Lord. I know that I needed the challenge, and I pray, God, that you would just help us to keep digging and keep trying to study and get what we can from this book and all the great wisdom that you had given Solomon, Lord, as he seeks to share it with us as we study. We know it's difficult to get it all, Lord, in these broken up little pieces. I pray that we would take these pieces, go back and read them in the greater context, and hurriedly, Lord, without being too hasty, we finally get to the end where we find that there's a lot more glory given to you than what we see in the beginning. We thank you, Lord, for this book, and we thank you for the preacher, Solomon, and his message, and hearing the wisdom that he is able to give us, that you can glean from today, Lord, that you can apply it to our hearts and to our lives to make us more like Jesus. I pray that we're motivated, Lord, to move on, whether it be in ministry settings, Lord, as we perhaps begin a new thing, or whether we just get up and go to work. Or if wherever we start doing something with our hands, we work, we toil in labor, we go through the hard things, we do the hard things, Lord. And we try to work, and we try to gain, and we acquire things, the possessions, the wealth, whatever it is, Lord, that you have allowed us in our portion, in our lot in life. And we find joy in that, in the process, but we find joy in enjoying, Lord, the fruit of our own labors. And especially us here, as those of us who are saved, and we understand, Lord, the source of all these gifts are from you, from on high. Father, we be thankful in what we're able to allow you to do through us. We're able to see you do on our own in our lives. And take pride, Lord, not boastfulness, Lord, but appreciate when we're able to do things, Lord, for you. Be able to enjoy things on our own. We just thank you for that great gift from above. We thank you and we pray that you give us opportunities to show others, Lord, that the benefits they enjoy with the fruit of their hands is ultimately a gift from you. Find opportunities to point them to Christ. We just thank you in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.